when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, yet it's a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away, yet I can come before Him unashamed.
If you have a copy of God's Word, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and if you'd like to stand, if you're physically able for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 24. Some of you have already asked me tonight. You said, "Hey, did your dad catch anything out hunting?" And the answer is, I have no idea. I have not spoken to them since they left on Friday night, and I guess that's a good thing. No news is good news, so I'm sure they're having a good time. They left Friday night from Sacramento and flew all night out to the East Coast. And last night, my grandfather, my mom's father, had his 80th birthday party, and the family got together. And there's a church nearby where several of our family members go. And so the church is very kind on like big family events, because our family is about 70 of us, just from my grandma and grandpa. Whenever we have family events, they allow us to use their facility there. And I know I saw some pictures today on some social media that they had their get together last night. So, and then they're in church today, and I'm assuming, I would guess, that the hunting expeditions start in the morning. So we will see. And if you follow him on social media or friends with him or anything like that, I promise you, you will know the moment he catches something. I guarantee you that. Right before he left, I said, "Hope you guys have a good trip." I said, "Hey, is there anything you need, or, you know, any instructions or something you want, you know, maybe about the church or something like that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, what is it?" He said, "Pray for me that I catch something." I said, "Yes, sir, I can do that." I don't know how much that'll help, but I hope it will. Matthew chapter number 24. We've been in a series called Road Rules for the Family. And my dad said, I want you to preach on Sunday night. And I said, "Okay." And then I emailed him and said, "What do you want me to preach about?" He says, "Look on the calendar." I said, "I looked on the calendar, sir. It says Road Rules for the Family. Dad, I don't have a family. How am I going to talk about the family?" And he says, "You got the text of Scripture, just preach it." I'm like, okay. I mean, there's people here that have been married longer than I've been alive, for crying out loud. So I'm not gonna tell you how to lead your family or something like that. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm just gonna take the text of scripture that he gave me, and we're gonna kind of explain the text of scripture in a way that hopefully we can understand, and then draw out some basic applications that I think you could apply to your family. And if the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, do that. But road rules for the family, Matthew chapter 24. So let's explain this scripture and pull out some applications from the text. I think we'll have a good time tonight in God's word. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be a sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus is about to go on a narrative and tell them exactly some of the signs. And by the way, we're seeing them, we're experiencing them today. And if somebody has any question, I mean, if people have doubts about some of the things that the scripture says, and oh, is the scripture's true, this and that, this is something that's written 2,000 years ago, and Jesus said this is going to happen. Pinpoint things are happening right now. This is some serious stuff. Verse number 4, this is Jesus' response, and we won't read all of it, or else we'd read the whole chapter, and then some. We'll read up to verse 12. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation." Do we see that happening? "Kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Incredible. These are happening. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." This is encouraging. Hey guys, but they're going to deliver you and you're going to die. "And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now this is obviously highly prophetical. I read in Timothy of some signs of the end times and some things that are happening of the way lives are being lived. And you can go, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe. I may be wrong on that, but it's one of those pastoral epistles where there's a list of things of how you will know the end times are going to come. And I believe that those days are here around us. Do I know when Jesus is going to come back? I have no idea any more than you do. Jesus doesn't even know. He says, no man knoweth, only the Father. But I do believe this, is that Jesus is coming soon. And what Jesus says in verse number 12 here is, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So we will come to a place of falling away. And it's taught in some of the pastoral epistles. And we're going to talk about deception tonight. And there's an outline in your bulletin. I think it'll be a help to you if you'd like to follow along a little closer. Lord, I ask you that you would help me, God, to communicate your truth. God, I just so need your help. God, I so want to help these people understand this truth. Lord, please, please, please empty me of me right now. God, please, please, please fill me with your spirit, and please help me to communicate your word in a clear way. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak. And I pray your Holy Spirit with clarity would show us, Lord, some things about our lives. And God, change us. God, we know that your word is quick and powerful. And I pray that your word would do what only your word can do and what only your spirit can do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I've shared before that I'm not much of a fisherman. My idea of fishing is pretty simple. Find a spot, drop a line, and within 10 seconds, pull out a fish. And a big fish at that. No more than 30 seconds. After 30 seconds, I begin getting a little impatient. My line is in the water, and I'm thinking, well, this spot isn't a good one. Let me go to the other side of the lake or the other side of the river, because we know that if they're not biting in 30 seconds, they must not want to bite. They must not be hungry. Fishing is kind of messy. You know what I mean? You get that. You get the bait, whatever it is, whatever the squirmy thing is, you know. And you put the squirmy, slimy thing, and it's all squiggling, and you put it on the hook, and the guts of the critter are all coming out, and your hands are all dirty, you know. And then you catch a fish, if you're really, really, really fortunate, or you're with a really good fisherman. You catch a fish, and the fish comes in, and they got a hook hanging all up out of their mouth, you know. And I remember when I was fishing this summer, my cousin, I caught a fish. I don't know how. It was like God's divine favor on my life for a moment there. And I caught a fish, and I whatever you call this thing, I brought it in there, reeled it in, and my cousin says, "All right, unhook it." Says, "All right, you know, I'm a little bit older than him, so I'm supposed to try to act like I know what I'm doing here when I don't know what I'm doing." So I try to grab it, and it's like coming out of my hands, and then it's like flopping around, and I got to be careful because those fins, is what you call them, is they're so sharp. So if I touch it the wrong way, then it's gonna hurt my finger. And I said, "Dude, I can't do this. Will you please show me how to unhook this thing?" See, he says, "This is easy." So he goes and grabs it, and he starts it the way he grabs it at the top and kind of goes down to make the fins go down. And then he unhooks it. He says, "There you go. You caught a fish," or whatever. And it's got blood in its mouth, and then the hook has got some blood on it. And it's just kind of nasty. It's kind of dirty. But the crazy thing is I have some family members, not just him, that are big-time fishermen. In fact, they are like seriously fishing legends. My grandpa went to the Amazon River to fish, like down in South America. And he has a picture up of some huge fish. Don't even ask me what it is, but some huge fish he's holding up like this on a boat in the Amazon River of what he caught. He brought all the hooks and the gadgets and everything else, and he would like to go out in a lake. Like, this is a few years ago, but he used to go out. I think it's the way he got a break from my grandmother, but he would go out. I didn't say that out loud, just thoughts, words come back in. But he would go out on a lake, and he would just enjoy just sitting there with a fishing pole in his hand, waiting to catch a fish. That was his idea of a great day. I've never gone on a deep sea fishing trip. Has anybody ever gone deep sea fishing before? But a couple of you guys, okay. Deep sea fishing seems pretty fun from what people say, supposedly. You get a charter fishing vessel, and from what I understand, there's like a science to it. You know, you got your guy that knows exactly where to find the fish. The boats are outfitted with all these different equipment to read where what's happening below, and you can find the school of fish, and you can detect the fish, and you're almost guaranteed to catch something. The rod is equipped with just the right lure for the type of fish you want. And at the end of every lure, of course, is a razor-sharp hook. These fancy fishing vessels are even equipped with coolers right there for the fish's final resting place. You catch the fish, you bring them in, and you put them right there, and their lives are over. You ever wonder what goes through a fish's mind right before they bite on a hook? Maybe I just have a weird way I think of things. But you ever wonder, like, what does a fish think right before they bite into a hook? You know what I think? I mean, is it, "Oh, that bait is awesome"? Or what goes through a fish's little teeny brain right before they get hooked? You see, there's a much different type of fishing that happens in our world. This one's not really a sport at all, and the results are a whole lot more tragic. The fisherman is Satan himself. He's very good. He's got deceptive tactics. He's got unbiblical philosophies. And his goal is to hook people. We as fish, we look at the bait curiously, longingly, and hungrily. We consider the pros and cons. What if I just do that? We weigh the possible potential. If we do it, what could really happen? We weigh the options and we think about it. What if I decide to do this? Or what if I don't do this? And we ignore the warnings of God's word. And then we often do the unthinkable. We bite. See, the bait always differs, but the hook is always the same. The product is amazingly predictable. After the bite comes pain, comes devastation, comes guilt, comes discouragement. And the devil isn't just getting one fish at a time. He's getting fishes by the schools. He's getting Christians by the masses. He's crafty. He's deliberate. He's skillful at deception and trickery. And that is how he pulls us in. In Matthew 24, Jesus reveals that the fisherman, Satan, is out to get us hooked. And I want us to look at this passage tonight. I want us to notice, first of all, the culture influenced the mindset of the apostles. The culture influenced the mindset of the apostles. This is a text that's highly prophetical in nature. He spoke this on the Mount of Olives. And you can see a couple pictures there on the Mount of Olives. If you look up there, you can see that church there with the arches in the front. That's actually right to the left of that is actually the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed right before he was arrested, right before he was betrayed by Judas. So he's speaking this right in this general vicinity in this area. There's another kind of a broader picture of that. And the Bible says that this is going to be the place where Jesus Christ is going to come back, the Mount of Olives. Where Jesus is going to return, it's going to happen right there. And a lot of significant biblical things happen there. But in Matthew 23, at the very end of Matthew chapter 3, it ends with Jesus being in the temple. And he's given some harsh and some strong words to the Jews. And he makes this statement at the very end of verse number 39. He says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, does anybody remember when the Jews made that statement? "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Does anybody remember when that statement was mentioned by Jews in regards to Jesus? Anybody remember? That's right, triumphal entry. That's exactly right, triumphal entry. When Jesus came into the city, they sang that song. And they said that, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, does anybody know why would that be significant? Talk for a minute. Do you mind know why? Why would that be significant? That saying, that quote. Messiah, exactly. It's from Psalm 118, verse 26, and this is very big, and this is very significant, because this represents the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. This represents that Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. And you read that text in verse number 39 of Matthew 28. Jesus says unto them, that the next time you see me, you're going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So you're saying, okay, that makes sense. The next time they're going to see him is a triumphal entry. No, it's already happened. The triumphal entry had already happened. They had already said that. And by the way, they said that with words, but they obviously didn't mean that. Because if they meant that, those same Jews that said that were the same Jews that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And if they really believed that he was the Messiah, I don't think they would want him to die. And they said this statement, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now the apostles, the disciples, they already understood and they believed that. That's why they followed him. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am?" A few chapters before, this is what Peter says: "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what the apostles believed. That's why they followed him, because they believed that he was the Messiah. Now in Matthew chapter 23, he tells all the Jews in the temple, the unbelieving Jews, that next time you see me, and by the way, remember in Philippians, it says that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, okay? The atheists, the agnostics, the you name the religion that denies Jesus Christ and who he is, one day they will bow, and one day they will realize who he truly is. And Jesus is saying, he's letting them know in Matthew chapter 23, he's saying, look, one day you will say that. Now, the apostles, they already believed that. The apostles already understood that. The culture of Jerusalem and the culture of this region in the Mount of Olives around this area is a very spiritual, very religious culture. They understood what the prophet said. They understood what the law said. They understood all about the Messiah. You see, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah for their whole lives. That's what they had been waiting for. They had been waiting for the Messiah to come, because the Messiah was going to come and he was going to set up his kingdom. That's what's prophesied in old by the prophets. The Jews understood that. So here in Matthew chapter 23, what's happening is he's saying, hey, next time you see me, you will recognize me for who I am. And it's interesting, because of this culture, because of this influence, the apostles were waiting for Jesus to set up his kingdom. It's very interesting to note. The very last thing the apostles ever asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1 was this. saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The very last thing the apostles asked him. They didn't ask him, what can we do to follow you better? What can we do to serve you? That's not, the very last thing they asked him is, hey, when's the kingdom going to be set up? And then, boom, he was gone. So the apostles had this influence around them. It was this spiritual influence. It was this influence of Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're going to set up the kingdom. And they asked him in verse number two, he says, see not all these things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. In verse number three, they asked him, how do we know this is going to happen? How do we know when you're going to come back? How do we know when you are going to set up the kingdom? They ask him these things. It's so interesting that the culture that they're in, this spiritual culture, it's affecting their communication. It's affecting the way they look at Christ. It's affecting the way they think. Because, let's get this, and we're going somewhere with this, okay? The spiritual culture, the culture where they live in, is all about the kingdom's going to be set up. The kingdom's going to come, the kingdom's going to be set up. The Messiah is going to come and set up the kingdom. Okay, that's the culture they're in. So, the apostles, living in the culture in Jerusalem, with all the religion and the Pharisees and all the good with the bad and whatnot, and we understand that. Because of that culture that they're in, it's affecting their thinking, and they understand this. They understand that the Messiah, they believe it's Jesus. By the way, he was the Messiah. The Messiah, he's going to be the one that's going to come and set up. He's going to be the one that's going to come and set up the kingdom. So guess what they do? They ask him more than one time. At the end of his life, they ask him again, and before he goes up to heaven, Lord, when are you going to do this? It was the culture influenced the apostles' mindset. It was the culture that influenced the things that they said. It was the culture that influenced the way that they thought. In our world, we have a very ungodly culture that influences us. And it affects the way we think. I'll just give you one example. In this day and age, in 2014, it is totally acceptable for a couple to live together before marriage. It's totally acceptable. Like, that's just what you do. You know what I mean? Like, forget the fact that it's acceptable. Like, everybody does it. Like, you're not gonna move in with your girlfriend or your boy. What? Why? It's just totally culturally acceptable. That's what you do. And then as Christians, this is how we think. It's just kind of how it is. It's no big deal. You know, I mean, everybody does it, so we're gonna do it too, right? Whoa. What's happening is the culture is affecting the way we're thinking about things, okay? This matter, for example, of homosexuality, and by the way, we should love them, and we should care for them, and we should have concern for them, and if anyone walks in the store, we should love them and shake their hand and let them know we're so glad that they're there, because they're no different than we are. They just struggle with some different things than maybe we do, and in no way is there something wrong with them as human beings, as people, okay? But this whole homosexual crowd, we get a lot of pressure from the news. We get a lot of pressure to look at them a certain way. And we should always accept people, but we cannot accept their lifestyle as followers of Jesus, as biblical Christians. And I'm just saying that we have to be very careful that the culture does not affect us so much where our thinking and our mindset changes on biblical things. There are times in our lives, okay, in the church, where if there are things that the Bible says is sin, we're not going to let that in. And everything in the culture is not wrong. For example, the culture in our world is internet, is media. So guess what our church has done to help that out, to help reach people? We have a website. We have a Facebook page. We have some different things to connect with people. We've taken the culture and we've adapted our ministry to help reach people in the culture. That's biblical. That's what Paul did. We read in the book of Acts how he planted churches and he went to different places. In Mars Hill, when he went there, he spoke based on what the culture was going through. And I'm not saying that everything in the culture is wrong, but I am saying this, is when the Bible calls something sin, then it's a sin. And when the Bible calls something righteous, it's righteous. And we as Christians have to be very careful that we will not be so influenced by the culture that the way we view life changes. I read a license plate the other day, and it was on a big lifted truck. It was so manly. I wanted to drive that thing. A big old lifted truck. It said this, It said, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right there on the license plate. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. And I thought about that. It's like, yeah, that's kind of cool. And I'm like, whoa, that's not cool. But sometimes that thinking has infiltrated our churches. Why do we not give? Because we want more toys. Why do we not give back? Why are we not faithfully serving? Why? Because that's uncomfortable. We live in a culture that's all about comfort. Really? Right now, we're thankful that in Community Outreach the last couple months, we've given out like 2,000 flyers around the city and things like that. We're so thankful for that. But what we'd really like to do is get the billboard on Highway 12. That's an accessible billboard that we could potentially get. And instead of having Budweiser when people drive down Highway 12, we would love for it to say something about Jesus or Calvary Baptist Church and point people to the gospel. We would love for that to happen. That would definitely happen if people in the church just gave, like the Bible commands. But because the culture's influenced our mindset about things and toys, and no, we don't give. So the gospel is hurt going forward. And I'm just trying to get us to think this, okay? In this passage, the way the disciples are talking, they're asking Jesus questions. Nothing wrong with that, but it was because the culture had influenced them, and the culture has influenced us. While the culture influenced their mindsets, number two, the care of Jesus was still evident. We're going to start going a little quicker. I know you guys are getting worried here. But the care of Jesus was still evident. In verses 3 and 4, guess what happened? Jesus listened to them. I'm so glad he did that. He listened to them. He didn't say, well, it's not my timing. You just wait. Didn't do that. He said, okay, let me tell you. Let me talk to you. Jesus is understanding. Jesus wants to help. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And the guilt that sometimes we feel, that does not come from the Holy Spirit. That does not come from Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the care of Jesus was evident because he listened, because he cared. But notice number three, his concern was unexpected. The unexpected concern of Jesus. He's talking to them here. The culture's influenced them. They're asking questions about the kingdom. They're asking questions about it. He responds to them in verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. He says, take heed. Now, that means listen. That means learn. In preacher language, that means write this thing down. Jesus says, take heed. I want you to remember this. If Jesus says, take heed, then I want to know what he's going to say. Look at his concern to his apostles. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. His concern was that his apostles would be deceived. His concern here was that the apostles, the men that he spent a majority of his time with, would be deceived. What's deception? Deception is simply having a false perception of reality. All deceived is. Have you ever been deceived before? You bought a car that you thought was a good car, soon found out wasn't a very good car. You got the deal of the century. You came home and said, hey, I know I got 5 bags, but it was all on sale. And you found out later, oh, well, it really wasn't that good of a deal after all. You trusted somebody and you expected them to come through, but they didn't come through. You ever been deceived before? Deception started back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter number 3, we see very clearly that Adam and Eve, they were deceived. And I find that the dangerous part of deception is that you rarely realize you're being deceived until it's too late. You rarely realize you're being deceived until it's too late. You already bought the car. You already made the purchase. You didn't see that in the fine print, and there's no way that you can bring it back. Fishing is all about deception. Fishing is all about deception. In fishing, there's two worlds, the world of the fish and the world of the fishermen. What do fish do? They swim around, they eat things smaller than them, and hope that something bigger doesn't come around and get them. But above the surface, fish really have no idea what's going on. Fish don't realize that we have fish derbies, fish boats, fishing magazines, fishing TV shows, fishing gear, and anything else possible to help fishermen catch fish. I don't think fish realize that we have fish sandwiches, fish tacos, fish markets, fish fillets, and praise the Lord, we have fish gumbo. I don't think they realize that's going on. Fishing is all about deception. How shocked would fish be if they knew everything that went on in our world to try to catch them? Whoa, that'd be interesting. How much love would it take if you were out fishing with all your buddies? Maybe two of you guys do that in here, so just act like this is a relevant illustration for the Bay Area. How much love would it take for somebody to jump in the water and say, "Fish, no, don't bite, don't do it, they're trying to get you"? That's exactly what Jesus did. He came down from heaven. He took on human flesh. He put on a body so we could see and understand the world beyond our physical eyesight. So we could understand the eternal world. So we could understand the truth of God's word. So we could, can we say this? So we could have intelligence into eternity. So we could understand things that we can't necessarily see here on this earth. You see, we don't have to swim through this world ignorantly, biting on hooks and falling prey to an enemy we cannot comprehend. We can use the spiritual eyes that God has given us. Behind every circumstance, behind every trial, behind every temptation in our life, we can see the spiritual implications. Jesus told the apostles here, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." That was the first thing he said. That is because there is one out there that is trying to deceive you, my friend. There's one out there that's trying to ruin you, my friend. There's one out there, like 1 Peter 5 says, that's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. At the moment of salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were made spiritually alive. Okay, you were dead. You were spiritually dead. You could not comprehend spiritual things at all. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, "The devil's blinded the eyes of them that believe not." But when you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that you were made alive. You were given the ability to understand some spiritual things. The ability to, if you choose, to see and respond to the spiritual world. Jesus' concern was that his disciples would not be deceived. Why? Because fourth of all, the catalyst for ruin is deception. The catalyst for ruin is deception. Why did Jesus warn them about deception? Because many would be deceived. The Bible says in verse number 11 of the text we just read, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and shall deceive a few, and shall deceive people that aren't as strong as us, because we are really strong and spent a year in Christian college, right? No. He shall deceive many." This is why lives are ruined. This is why families are destroyed. This is why marriages are ripped apart. This is why. Because it is so easy for us to be deceived. This is why people walk away from God. This is why people value wrong things. This is why people don't come to church faithfully, because they are being deceived. This is why people center their lives around comfort rather than Christ. This is why people spend their time doing life rather than walking with Christ. This is why people consider the church as optional rather than an opportunity to grow in Christ. This is why people value temporal pleasures rather than eternal values. Why? Because they are being deceived. This is why people are at home on a Sunday night when they could hear the word of God and be growing in their faith, but they're watching the World Series instead of hearing God's word, because they have been deceived. Because in their minds, they think the World Series is more valuable than hearing the word of God. This is why people don't give back and they don't serve in the church, because they are being deceived and they think that it's not that important. Yes, my friends, This is the warning of Jesus. This is not Nate up here getting excited. This is what Jesus says. And from the words of Jesus, from the holy pages of Scripture, from Matthew 24, take heed, my friend. Write it down. Take a note. Put it on Instagram. Put it on Facebook. Put it on a mirror somewhere. Know this. The devil is trying to deceive you. And he doesn't show the razor sharp hook and say, hey, bite this and you're going to be destroyed. Hey, don't go to church. It's not a big deal. Hey, that relationship with that person at the office. Yeah. You know what's good? You know what he does? Makes everything look pretty. He makes everything look good. While you're looking at the bait and you're weighing the pros and the cons, is it really that important? What could really happen? Just one time. It's just this. It's just that. Behind that bait is a deadly, sharp, razor hook. James chapter 1 verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. My oh my friend. My oh my. In Matthew 24, Jesus, I can almost see his burdened heart. I can almost hear him here saying to his apostles, take heed that no man deceive you. And by the way, one of the 12 would be deceived. One of the 12 would be deceived. One of the 12 would fall prey to the devil's tactics. And in this room, it's not something to go out on a limb and say that some of us right now are in the process of being deceived. Right now, I'm not going out on a limb to say some of us are making some decisions about church, about God, about serving, about giving, about some of these biblical things, and we're questioning them, and we're saying, should I or shouldn't I? And I'm just saying, my friend, we need to beware, because the devil and his hooks, they are out to get you. The catalyst for ruin is deception. And because of this great deception, many people will fall away in verse number 12, and we're finished tonight. The centrality of deception is why people fall away. Verse number 12, and because iniquity, that sin, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why will the love of many wax cold? Why will people that once had this fiery passion for Jesus, that once wanted to reach people with the gospel, that once were willing to take money out of their savings accounts to give to the furtherance of the gospel, that were willing to come here and break their necks and serve so people can come and hear about Jesus, why will they no longer do it? Why will their love wax cold? Why? Jesus says it's going to happen. You read the book of Ephesians. You read it for yourself. You see a healthy church. You see a strong church in Ephesians. Then you turn to Revelation chapter 2. And this is the diagnosis that John's given them. They've lost their first love. They've lost their first love. This was a church that once was fiery. This was a church that was once excited. But this is a church that has lost their first love. Satan is working on each of us. Satan is working on each family, on each marriage, on each person in their life. And some of us are studying his bait. Yeah, it looks good, doesn't it? We're thinking about it. We're weighing the pros and the cons. We're considering it. We're seeing what our friends are doing, and man, they look like they have a pretty good life, and God's not first in their life. Well, you know, they don't really go to church all the time, but they still go, and they're having a great time. And we're looking, and we're weighing the options, and we're saying, should I? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. There's a razor-sharp hook that's beneath the bait that you cannot see. I want to say tonight, that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome the wicked one. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Not because of us, but because of God's faithfulness. He will not suffer us to be tempted above which we are able, but will the temptation make a way escape. My friend, he is out there. My friend, he is real. My friend, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A couple years ago, my dog ate rat poison. And took him to the vet immediately, and they made him vomit and did some different things to help him out. And they gave him these pills. I forget, they were vitamin something. I don't remember specifically, but some type of vitamin that they gave him. And they said, you need a, it's a big old pill. And they said, you need to give him one of these a day. All right, now if you got a big pill and you try to feed that to your dog, that junk ain't gonna work, okay? Hey, dog, here, eat the pill. No, that's not happening, all right? Maybe your dog does it. Come and teach my dog how to do it, because he didn't want to do it for nothing. So what I did was I put a hot dog. And my dog, he will kill for some hot dog. My dog loves a hot dog more than he loves me. And he got this hot dog. What I would do is I put this pill in the hot dog. I would put this antidote in the hot dog, and I'd give it to him, and he ate it, and thankfully he was better. But God has given us His Word, His Spirit, and His Son to be the antidote to guide us into all truth, so we don't have to be deceived. God's given you the Word of God. God's allowed you to open up your eyes spiritually through the Word of God. God's given you His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to guide us, to help us, to lead us, to show us. God's given us Christ so we don't have to fall prey to the hooks of the devil. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you that tonight, that you would help us to take heed to what the Holy Spirit says, and we would take heed to the deception of the devil. And God, I ask you for myself above everybody else, first of all, because I need help. Lord, help me to see clearly based on your Word and based on your Spirit and based on what you want me to do. But God, help every person here that right now is weighing the pros and cons. And honestly, this is an everyday thing for every one of us in here. The devil shows us some good bait, but that looks good. But God, there is a hook. There is a hook that's waiting for us to bite. And I ask you that you would give us spiritual eyes to understand, or to see the tactics of the devil, and go to the Word of God for strength, for guidance. God, so we can overcome the wicked one. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name I pray.